Well, if you have a Bible, go and grab it and turn with me to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, we're going to be verses 1 to 7. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one under a chair or in the pew back in front of you. And Romans is about two-thirds of the way through your Bible. It's after Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then you get to Romans, and you're looking for the big number 13, and you're just going to start the first seven verses from there. We're in this letter to the church at Rome. We've been in here for about a year to really understand the nature and the character of God. As the 16th century French reformer John Calvin said, that the more we know about God, the more we actually can know about ourselves. And so we want to dive deep and understand the character of God. And today I think it's going to be incredibly important for us to see God's character clearly, especially in the world in which we live. Because today we're going to look at this idea of God's sovereignty. The reality that there's not a single place in the entire world, in the entire cosmos, that God is not in control. So just his sovereignty is this idea that he controls all things at all times for all of history and for all of the future. That's going to be incredibly important for us today as we look at this passage where Paul's going to challenge us and really challenge, I think, our modern sensibilities in how we see authority around us. So my guess is that you saw maybe news highlights, or maybe saw news highlights as it was happening. But in June of this summer, the Supreme Court leaked a draft in which they were to overturn Roe versus Wade. Through that leak, a number of protesters began to make their way to Supreme Court Justice Brett Kavanaugh's house in order to protest against the overturning of Roe versus Wade. And part of that protest, one person in particular was a man named Nicholas Roski. Nicholas Roski is a man who made the journey all the way across the country to the doorstep of Justice Kavanaugh's house. He was dressed in black. He wore a backpack, and inside that backpack had a Glock 17, had pepper spray, had ties, had a hammer, had a crowbar, and duct tape. And his goal was to either assault or assassinate Justice Kavanaugh over this decision. My guess is many of us watched or heard of the outplay of that decision. We were horrified. How did we get to this point in our country? But I wonder how many of us were just as horrified on January 6th, 2021. Maybe you remember it. Congress met that morning. As they met, they were certifying the elections from the prior November 2020 presidential election. As they met to certify those elections, a group of protesters stormed the Capitol building, breaking down the doors, taking representatives as hostages, causing millions upon millions of dollars of damage. I wonder, were we horrified at that? You see, my point this morning is not to anger us or not to declare which side is correct. My point is to show that no matter which side of the political aisle you are on, both sides responded to governing authorities in wicked and corrupt and ungodly ways. That may never be true of us as a church. In ways that Paul wants to correct us this morning and help us to see the way in which we actually should respond to the governing authorities God has put over us. You see, we're prone to rebel, we're prone to division, we're prone to seeking our way and doing whatever we can to get our way. And what Paul's going to correct us on this morning is to just kind of show us how does God want us to respond to governing authorities. About a week and a half ago, I was in class for my doctorate program, and in the middle of class walks in a brother from Russia. His name's Yevgeny. He is a pastor, a faithful man of the Word of God, a man who loves his flock. If you know anything about Russia right now, not only have they been in a war with Ukraine since February of this year, but they have now conscripted all men are eligible for the draft to the war. And so stories go that 700,000 men have fled the country of Russia just so they do not have to fight back. Yevgeny, prior to coming to the States a few weeks back, he gathered his elders together and he said, look guys, if you believe that you need to leave for your own safety, you need to leave for the safety of your family, that's fine. That's not a sin. But I beg of you to stay. I beg of you to stay because there are people here who need to be shepherded. There are people here who need to be cared for. There are people here who need to be directed back to the Lord. But just know, men, that if you're going to stay, and if you're going to shepherd, just know that suffering is going to come. Arrests may happen. In fact, this brother, the only thing he took to the United States was the clothes on his back because he believed as he went through customs, he would be arrested simply because he preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in that moment, he did not talk about violent resistance against the government. He talked about praying and helping his people love Jesus in the midst of a harsh regime. Church, may that be an example for us. That as we began to ask this brother questions, he also relayed that he, as he goes back to Russia, he doesn't know if he will ever see his family again. He may be arrested at the border simply because he believes God's word is true. The sacrifice, the focus, the centrality, not on what he wants, but on what God has declared. And this morning, that's what Paul's going to challenge us with, is how are we going to respond when difficulty arises? That sure, we don't experience that level of persecution now, but I also don't want us to be unaware that that might happen in some of our lives. And so the main anchor point that Paul's going to get at for us this morning is this, is that God's sovereignty, that he is in control of all things, it must lead us to submit to God's authority. And his sovereignty must lead to our submission to his authority. I tell the story of our brother Yevgeny because I think he paints the picture of what Paul is trying to show us this morning, of what it means to hold on to the reality that God's in control when life seems out of control. And so with that, let's go ahead and read our passage this morning. As we do, would you stand with me as we read Romans chapter 13, starting in verse 1. Romans 13, starting in verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you'll receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes, to whom taxes are owed. Revenue, to whom revenue is owed. Respect, to whom respect is owed. Honor, to whom honor is owed. This is the word of the Lord. All God's people said, praise be to God. You may be seated. So this letter is written by the Apostle Paul, who has this amazing life transformation that he is on the way to Damascus to arrest Christians. Church, one of the things I want us to recognize that if we're going to follow Christ in our life, we may experience persecution, and that's because Jesus promised it, and that's because it's been going on since the beginning of the New Testament. And so we've got to be prepared for the persecution set before us. And yet, through that, as Paul is on his way to Damascus, God knocks him off of his horse, and he blinds him by a bright light and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And in the middle of that, God saves Saul. He later changes his name to Paul and then empowers him to plant churches all across the known empire on the eastern side, which is modern-day Greece and Turkey. And now, Paul says, hey, my work over there is done. I believe God is calling me to go to Spain. And so I'm going to write this letter to you, brothers and sisters, so that as I go to Rome, you may partner with me in sending to Spain. Guys, scholars say that Paul was 60 years old when he desired to pick up and move to Spain to share the gospel. We live in a culture and a climate that says if you're 60, it's time to coast. It's time to put the brakes on. It's time to just enjoy life. And Paul says, no, I'm free to pick up and go and spread the gospel around the world. May that be our heart, that we don't use the waning years of our life as a way to ride off into the sunset, but rather as a way to push the gas pedal harder on gospel proclamation. That's it. Paul does, and as he does, he does that because he knows the very truth that he proclaimed in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, and that truth is that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, both the Jew and the Greek, the religious and the unreligious. Paul says that you and I have sinned, we have fallen short of the glory of God, we are separated for all of eternity from God, and in the middle of that, Jesus comes and he dies. Romans 5:8. But while we're still sinners, Christ died. So Paul knows deeply in his heart and in his bones the reality of the gospel. And now for 11 chapters, he's unpacking this truth that he wants to transform our lives. And he gets to chapter 12, verse 1, and we saw a few weeks back that that's a hinge verse, that for 11 chapters, here's the glorious truth of what Jesus has done, and now that hinges to the transformation, both mentally and physically, that it should bring our lives. And now today, the transformation that Paul's going to show us should be a transformation in the way in which we view authority that is over us. Again, I think this is going to be massive for us to really get an idea of how do we interact with authority that we might at times disagree with. And to see this, Paul's going to show us three truths based upon the sovereignty of God that I hope just give us a framework for our lives as we live into the future. So let's look at these three truths. The first is God's sovereignty over authority. He controls all authority. He is not surprised by anything. I heard years ago an example from a pastor that said, God does not drive an ambulance. You know what an ambulance does? You have a problem. They're sitting in the house. They have no idea. You know, the firehouse, they have no idea what's going on. And all of a sudden, they get a phone call, and they have to rush to the scene, figure out what happened, and somehow fix it. That's not God. He knew before, he knew as it was happening, and he knew the result of it. You see, God will not be surprised this November. He will not wake up mid-November and say, how did that election go that way? He is fully in control. He is not surprised by results, even though at times we begin to question and wonder, God, oh, where are you? Why aren't you here? Why aren't you working? Well, all we have to do is just go to the book of Job or go to the book of Habakkuk in the first part of your Bible, and you realize other men who've gone before us, you just say, God, where are you at? Why are you working like this? Yet in the middle of that, both of those books land on peace and rest in the reality that God is in control. In fact, listen to what Habakkuk says in chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. He says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor there be fruit on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, the field yields no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Church, do you hear that? Though my job tank. There's no food. There's no options for food. Everything is taken away. Notice what he says, verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. How does he do that? He says, God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. He just knows who his God is, and he rests in his God. That's the call that Paul has for us today. So look at Romans 13, verse 1. He simply just starts with this exhortation to us in verse 1. He says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Everybody. No asterisk as to why you don't have to obey the governing authorities. Everybody should obey the governing authorities. And yet, if you're thinking right now, you're probably thinking, well, what about wicked regimes? Right? What about wicked authority? I mean, even in our own country, for hundreds of years, we had slavery. What a wicked regime that encouraged and furthered slavery that needed to be overthrown. So what do we do about that? We'll talk about that in just a moment. But we've got to recognize here that Paul is not talking about the extreme. Even the extreme, we have to put parameters around what that extreme looks like. What Paul is talking about is the average, everyday way of interacting with the government. And yet, Paul is well aware of extremes. It's easy for us to read this and think, okay, Paul, you did not see Hitler. Yes, but he saw Emperor Claudius, who just a few years prior to this letter being written, expelled the Jews from Rome for between 4 and 12 years. Scholars debate the time. He heard of King Herod, who declared that every baby boy born in Bethlehem that was 2 years and under must be murdered. He would soon hear of Nero, the Roman emperor who loved to arrest Christians and light them on fire because he couldn't see his way through his garden. So Paul's not speaking in a vacuum. He's not giving us, we can't just immediately argue his view out of our modern situation. And yet we have to realize, if you just look at verse 7, he's not talking about the extreme cases. We summon them to pay to what is owed in taxes and revenue and respect and honor. Okay. So how do we do this? Well, look back at verse 1. He reminds us. He says, be subject to the governing authority. Why? For there's no authority except from God, and those that do exist have been instituted by God. What's Paul saying? Well, pastor and theologian John Piper speaks on this topic, and he says that Paul wants the average person, and he wants those in authority to realize that God is the one who puts the authority in place. So he wants the average person to look and say, oh, those people are authority because God put them there. So I should say. But he also wants those in authority to recognize the only way I have this is because God put me in authority. And we all have to realize that they will give an account for how they handle that authority, and you and I will give an account for the authority that we have, whether it's our families or our jobs or our friends, whatever authority we have, we will give an account. And Paul wants us here to just simply rest, knowing that God is the ultimate authority, knowing that God is the one in control. And as we saw in chapter 12, that God is the one that brings vengeance, not us. But what about those extreme cases? When is it okay to disobey authority? What I want to do just for a second is I want to divide out this authority into two camps. I want to give us a framework of when it's okay to disobey, and then give us the framework of when we should submit by law. So when do we disobey? Well, if you were to look at Exodus chapter 1, we see an example. Exodus chapter 1. The Pharaoh is leading over Egypt, and the Israelites, or the Hebrew people, are growing so much that he issues an edict that every baby boy that is born, before they're born, must be murdered, the original abortion. If you know that story at all, the Hebrew midwives fear God more than they fear Pharaoh, and they recognize that that baby is created in the image of God, meant to reflect God to the world. And so what they do is they devise a plan. And they say, what we're going to tell Pharaoh, it's a lie, but what we're going to tell Pharaoh is that these Hebrew women, they're pretty strong and hardy. They give birth before we get there. So they stand up to Pharaoh in order to protect life. His life reflects the image of God. If you go to Esther chapter 4, we see Queen Esther becomes queen in the Persian Empire. And studies show that kings often rule, and as they ruled, they dictated everything, even so much that the queen was not allowed to come into the presence of the king unless the king allowed. Men, that is not a verse for your marriage. Do not do that. But in the middle of that, Esther hears that her people are about to be slaughtered and killed, and by trusting the Lord, she goes in and she asks the king, can I see you? And through that begins the process of saving her people. Again, in this box, in this category, is the idea of preserving life. And we see two final examples in the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 3, we see three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who are told to bow down and worship this statue rather than worshiping the one true God. And when they refuse to do so, they are bound and put into a fiery furnace where they should be burned alive. And as they are in the furnace, everyone sees four men. Theologians now believe the fourth man was Jesus Christ, there to save them. So why did they refuse? Because we're not supposed to worship anyone but Jesus. Or you get to later on in the book of Daniel, and an edict goes out where you are not allowed to pray to anyone but the king. You're not allowed to petition any other god but the king as God. And Daniel refuses to obey, so much so that they bind him and throw him into the lion's den. Not the Detroit Lions, because no one's afraid of them, right? The actual lions that will chew you up and spit you out. And God stops the mouth of the lions and preserves his life. Why? Because he elevated the worship of God above the worship of everyone. You see, oftentimes we have this category of when we can rebel against the governing authorities, and we expand the category wider than what Scripture shows. The only two things that we see in Scripture are when life needs to be preserved because life represents or reflects the image of God, or when we're to worship God. Notice what's not in the box. Our desires, our wants, our preferences, the things that we hold high. And so, church, we need to be a people who vote, who care about the political sphere, but who can go to sleep that night resting in the sovereignty of God and wake up saying, no matter what happens, I'm trusting in the Lord. My hope is not in a political system, but my hope is in Jesus Christ. And that we begin to realize that our goal in life is not to get what we want or to honor our desires, but rather to honor the Lord. That brings us to an implication, which is what we see secondly, and that is God's authority over humanity. It should lead to the implication that we should be humble, that we don't get to decide. And so we need to simply repent and trust the Lord and trust his rules for our lives. Look at verse 2 and how Paul unpacks this. He uses this word, therefore. He's connecting. As a result of God being in control, therefore, notice what he says. Whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. You see what he's saying? He's saying that if we resist the authorities for our own desire, not this category of two that we are allowed to resist, but in everyday life, if we're resisting authorities, notice you're resisting. You're resisting the Lord. Because God's the one that put that authority over us. Church, that should cause us to shake a little bit. Even as I was processing that, what I'm essentially saying is that every time I speed and go over the speed limit, I'm essentially resisting the authority, which means I'm resisting the Lord. I don't know about you. I don't remember the last time I drove without speeding. Whoa. Because notice what he says in verse 2, those who resist, they're going to incur judgment. So this means the rioting that we've seen the last couple years, and it means the daily disobedience, both will incur the judgment of God. And why is that? Because when we disobey, we are telling God that we know more than God. That we want to be in control rather than God. That we don't trust him, we're not willing to submit to him, we should be in control instead. Paul shows us why this is. He continues to show us the reasons why this is such a bad idea. Look at verse 3. He says, for rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. I realize that all of us are thinking Hitler. Okay, that's the category I already spoke on over here. But by and large, rulers are supposed to be for our good. To control bad conduct. Now, if I hop in my car, and I drive 50 miles an hour down 4th Street, and I get pulled over and get a ticket, I am at fault. You see, they put the speed limit at 25 because they recognized for me to go 50 would potentially injure everybody else around. And so they are limiting my speed so that I can operate in a peaceful society and that they can bring peace to the society. I wonder, church, I wonder if part of the reason we lack peace in our life, part of the reason why we have much fear in our life, part of the reason why anxiety is shot through the roof in 2022 is because we have tried to overthrow God in our lives. We have looked at God and said, I can be a better God than you, out of the way. And now we're good at sleeping. Church, may we be a people that resubmit to the ways of God and experience His peace. Because notice what it says, would you have no fear of the one who's in authority? Like, don't go down that road. It doesn't make sense. Don't do that. Instead, what does it say? Do what is good, and you will receive it. You want a life of peace? You want a life of joy? Submit to the authority of God, and then under that, as best as you can, seek to submit to the authorities God has placed over you. Nothing to be afraid of. If I'm driving 25 down Market Street or 4th Street, I've got nothing to be afraid of. I'm not constantly looking for the cop, thinking, when am I going to get pulled over? If I'm going 50, I am. So I'm saying, submit. So church, we've got to be a people who recognize the authority of God is good for our lives. And then we've got to be a people who joyfully submit, who seek and say, God, you're the creator. You know how life should be. I am going to actively seek your way of living, not mine. Parents, we've got to be the kind of parents that love our kids enough to say no and bring boundaries to our kids and teach them the authority of God is good for their life. Help them to understand that there is an authority above them so that they don't grow up thinking they're God. Because we need to realize that God's in control, not us. And Paul continues with another reason in verse 4. He says, for he, this is the authority, is God's servant. For it does not bear, for he's God's servant for your good. He's trying to protect for your good, so we should not be seeking to disobey. But if you do wrong, be afraid. Why? Because he does not bear the sword in vain. Church, if you do something wrong and you get in trouble for it, we need to own it. We live in a world in which we just kind of blame shift. I get in trouble, it's somebody else's fault. And Paul says, by and large, if I have broken the command of God, I should experience the consequence of God, and there's no one else to blame but me. And so we've got to be a people who are careful that we're not blasting the authority over us, that we're careful with our words and how we speak about our president or our governor or our mayor or whoever else is over us. And I know that's incredibly hard. Guilty. But we've got to be careful. Because we don't know all the information they know. Often the decisions they make are more complex decisions than what we know. Because notice, if we don't do this, notice what he says. He says, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. We don't like to talk about wrath of God, do we? But the reality of what Paul has shown us time and time in this letter is that you and I have sinned. We've sinned because we wanted to live autonomous and independent lives away from the ways of God. And as a result, there's a separation between us and God. To the point that at the end of time, you and I stand before God and we have to give an account for all the sins that we have committed. And in that moment, the wrath of God will be poured out for all of eternity. And in that moment, either you will experience the wrath of God or you will claim the blood of Jesus Christ who stood in our place, who took the wrath of God, who conquered sin, who conquered death, who rose victoriously and now gives eternal life. But wrath is coming. It's just a question, will you endure it or will Christ endure it on your behalf? If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ here this morning, I want to plead with you. Wrath is coming. There is justice for your sin. I just want to plead that you come to Christ. Trust in Him, that He takes it, that He gives you new life. And with that new life, He actually gives you new hearts and new image. And He allows us to do what Paul shows us at the end. And that is God's calling to submit. God's got authority. He's got sovereignty, so He's in control of every authority. This authority is over us. And now the call is for us to submit. Because look at what he says in verse 5. As a result, therefore, one must be in subjection. But to submit. Not only to avoid God's wrath. We should submit to avoid God's wrath, if nothing else. But that can't be the only thing. Because Paul paints us a greater picture, the picture that he actually wants from our life. I mean, how many of you who have kids would love it if your kid's like, the only reason why I obey you is because I don't want a consequence from you? Any parent thinking, that's the kind of relationship I want with my kid. They're afraid of me. About that. He's saying, I don't want you to just submit to avoid the wrath of God. But notice what he says. But also for the sake of conscience. You see, when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, he gives us his Holy Spirit. And his Spirit changes our heart, changes our affections, changes our desires, and changes us so that we actually want to do what's right. Church, do you want to do what's right? Do you want to follow the ways of God? Do you see that God is so glorious? He's so intelligent that he's ordered the world in a way that you're like, I want to follow him. I want to do it his way. Because notice, if that's true, then he gives us a litany of ways that we can submit. Look at verse 6. He tells us, because of this, we also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. He's going to say, just shortly, that we should pay our taxes. Why? Because if there's an emergency right now, I want to be able to call 911 and have a cop or an ambulance here in a moment. I don't like paying taxes. In fact, I hate paying taxes. I see all that money that could have been spent on my house or on vacations go to the U.S. government or go to the state government. And yet Paul says, when we pay our tax, it's for our good. So we need to be a people who obey whatever is asked, so long as they are not asking us to disobey God. Because look at what he says in verse 7. He says, pay to all what is owed them, taxes. To whom taxes are owed, revenue. To whom revenue is owed, respect. To whom respect is owed, honor. To whom honor is owed. What is Paul saying? He's saying, stop trying to circumvent the rules. Man, we're good at that, aren't we? We see a rule and think, there's got to be a way around that. There's got to be a way. I can be an exception to that rule. Don't do that. Church, we need to be a people who separate ungodly from just neutral decisions that we don't like. There are neutral decisions our government does that we might not like. It doesn't make it ungodly. I hate the highway going down to Harrisburg at 55 miles per hour. Who thought of that? That's not ungodly. You've got to lay down our freedoms, and instead you've got to trust the Lord that He's in control. Trust the Lord that He has put leaders in place. And we need to be a people who honor them and respect them. How do we do that? We start by praying for them. Have you noticed from the past number of months, every time in our pastoral prayer, we pray for a different governmental leader, many of whom I didn't even know before we just started praying for them. We should just be praying for them. Seeking their good. Praying that God will restrain their evil. And then we should honor them in our speech. I can't imagine everything I do being on Fox or MSNBC every night. I don't really like that. Everything I do is seen by my kids. We honor them. Proverbs tells us that when words are many, transgression is upright. The more we talk, the more likely we are to sin. Church, we need to be honored. Then we need to serve our community indeed. Do you seek the blessing of the community that you live in? It's easy to complain. It's easy to say how bad the roads are, how bad the police are, how bad the fire department is, how bad X, Y, and Z is, but do you serve to make it better? Do you serve to bless? Or are you seeking to be a blessing to those in authority over you? You know, earlier, Alexis read Jeremiah 29, verses 1 and 9. You might be thinking, why did we read that? Because God's people were in exile for rebellion against God. And as they were under a harsh regime, did you hear what God told them? Plant your life. Have kids. Build houses. Seek the welfare of the sick and the nation. You might think we're a terrible nation, but I can bring you a bunch of atrocities that the Babylonians did that we've never seen second. And even in the midst of that, God called His people to seek the welfare of their community. Church, that's the calling that the Lord has for us, that we've been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We should lay down our desires and instead trust the Lord. Church, are you the kind of person that the governing authorities love to govern? Or are you often a thorn in the side of government? We have a moment as a church, as followers of Jesus Christ, when both parties are being extreme, we have a moment to stand up and to carve a third way to say, this is what it looks like to love God and to love man and seeking the welfare of others. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, as difficult as it is sometimes, as hard as it is to just even swallow the truth that perhaps at times I or we have simply rejected the authority over us. We complain about the world we live in. We complain about the leaders that we have. We try to live autonomous lives. Father, we confess that. We ask that the gospel of Jesus would just change us and transform us and help us to see that we have a moment right now that we can stand up and point to a third way, and that is a way that honors you and magnifies your name and prays for others and seeks the welfare of the community you place us in. And so we pray that we might grasp onto that call and follow that call of Christ.